Welcome to the Excel Still More podcast. I am your host, Chris Emerson. I'm here to encourage you in your walk with God. Thank you for joining in. Today's podcast is sponsored by Cunningham Financial Group. John Cunningham is a friend of mine and a brother in Christ, and he can help you with financial decisions and future planning. He's been a big help to me and my family, and I commend him to you. You can reach him at 205-913-1720. I am so thankful you're here, so let's get started. Hey, welcome, and thanks for listening. Bold prediction early, best episode ever. So maybe it will be and maybe it won't, but that does represent how excited I am about today's content. The most hopeful thing I can say about it is that most of the content did not come from me, but I am presently reading a book that is not only jam-packed filled with ideas that I hadn't considered before, but really opens the door to some intergenerational connections that I feel like have tremendous value. I will break down as much of that as I can with you today, but I need to begin by giving credit with a shout out. Last week, I got a Facebook message from a friend of mine, a sister in Christ. She lives out in Abilene, Cam Armstrong. She told me how encouraging this particular book was, so I went and did a little research and ordered a paper copy and sat down yesterday with a pencil in hand and just started reading. And she was right on the money. So if you see Cam Armstrong, give her a high five. If you know her from a distance, send her a digital high five, because what I hope to be a very rich episode is made possible because of her. The book is called Sacred Fire by Ronald Rollheiser, A Vision for a Deeper Human and Christian Maturity. What I think is far and away the best aspects of this book is that he recognizes that in human growth, there are three distinct stages that you transition from, beginning at puberty, the teenage years, adolescent, young adulthood, into the middle age of life where you have a family and a career, and then to those final stages of life where you evaluate your purpose and your legacy. And while Christ's commands for discipleship are consistent in all of those stages, you as a person are not. There are vastly different things going on in your youth in terms of hormones or trying to establish some grounding beneath your feet that are not the same as the person that you are in your 30s or 40s, chemically or in terms of the life that you've built. And of course, those things continue to be altered. You continue to change in multiple ways going into the final stages of life and then death. If we gave special consideration to the people in each one of those stages, the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount or the epistles would not change. But there might be some special consideration of the challenges that you face, be it physically or mentally, that can help you understand that you are not alone in those feelings, that can help you believe that God knows about the unique challenges in your body, and that He wants to use those things for His glory. I think as we focus in on the youth today, as I am particularly addressing those who are going through this dramatic stage that begins at puberty and well into your 20s, I want to say some things to you, but I also want to say some things to your parents and your grandparents. I want them to remember that what you feel, they used to feel. And while they still feel many of those things and are being challenged by God in many of the same ways, there are simply things in us and around us that change over time, and I think there needs to be some sympathy for that. For instance, one of the examples I'll give in a little bit is restlessness. I am 44 years old, I have a father who is 68, and I have a son who is 19. I would say he is dealing with, my son that is, some dramatic restlessness. What's he going to major in college? What's he going to do with his life? Will he make enough money to buy a home? What if his greatest nightmare comes to fruition and he sits at a desk all day? He is filled with this yearning to establish himself, and he is utterly restless as to how that's going to work or where it's going to go. I feel a whole lot less of that. I have a career that I love, a home, and a family, and a fairly set schedule. So on the one hand, I need to have a lot more compassion for the emotional roller coaster that he is on and not just say, hey, it'll all work out. Don't worry about it. But on the other hand, while his restlessness may be a 9.5, mine is still somewhere in that 5 to 6 range. I've faced some of that midlife unsettledness. Is this what is now, what my life is going to be? Is this the full story? And I'm somewhat sure, but not entirely. On the other hand, go hang out with my dad for a while. He's 68. He's got his little piece of property. He's got his little dog, Tanner, and his church buddies that he likes to fish with. And I think he feels like he's in pretty good shape for the rest of the run. He's still got a little bit on the restlessness scale, but it's much lower. So what Jesus wants my dad and me and Luke to do are all basically the same things. But obedience requires some varied and different navigation to get there. Let me explain those three stages in a couple of ways that appear early on in Rollheiser's book. He quotes a Greek writer from the late 19th century who wrote three kinds of souls, three prayers. One, I am a bow in your hands, Lord. Draw me, lest I rot. Prayer number two, do not overdraw me, Lord. I shall break. And prayer number three, overdraw me, Lord, and who cares if I break? And that kind of represents these three basic stages. When we're young, we are ready to rock and roll. Lord, draw me back and let's get this thing going. In the middle part of life, we just kind of hedge our bets a little bit. I've got a lot going on. I'm trying to keep it all balanced. Don't overdraw me, lest I break. But hopefully, as we get to the ends of our lives, we are so saturated in faith and we understand so fully that our life is brief and devoted to God that we say, Lord, draw me back as full as you can pull. If I break under your hand, what better way to go? I think since I'm addressing younger people in this episode, it's pretty hard for you to take on prayer number three. Just break my life. It's fine. I'm totally content with it. Many of you are still trying to figure out, what is my life? What have I even built that can be overdrawn and broken? Those are very different perspectives. The author of the book rewords all of that into three categories, and we're only going to talk about the first one today. Category one, essential discipleship, the struggle to get our lives together. Number two, mature discipleship, the struggle to give our lives away. Number three, radical discipleship, the struggle to give our deaths away. I think that makes good sense. In our younger years, essential discipleship is trying to navigate how our lives are going to come together, particularly and hopefully in the name of Jesus while it's being constructed. In the years where I consider myself in my mid-40s, I'm working on mature discipleship where my life has pretty much come together. Now the struggle is, can I develop a heart that starts to give that life away? And one of the driving forces of this book, and a big hint in today's episode, is if you will plant the right kinds of seeds and nurture them in your youth in Christ, you can be a 44-year-old who is already well-developed to begin giving away that which he has established. If you fail to develop yourself in your youth in that manner, you will struggle to plant those seeds of charity in your middle years. Your garden will be so filled with other plants and lots of weeds. Ultimately, where we all want to get is to the end of our lives, to the stage of radical discipleship, which again is the struggle to give our deaths away. And if that sounds nonsensical, I can explain it very clearly. Jesus came to this earth and gave his life to teach people, but he also glorified God and helped more people in his death, in the way he sacrificed his life in the end, than even during his most vibrant years of teaching. We want our deaths to leave a legacy of faith. We want our lives to have left a mark that matters. And by older years, we understand that most things that aren't Christ don't matter. So we won't be focusing on that for the rest of today. I'm hopeful that somewhere throughout the rest of this year, I can get you at least two more episodes, one on mature discipleship, people around my age, and then one for the end of your years. Today, we will use the rest of this episode focusing on that first category, on our younger listeners, although I encourage parents and grandparents to listen carefully, and we've titled it The Holy Longing, which is actually the title of a book that this same author wrote before Sacred Fire that focused more on that first stage. I have not read that book, only the chapters in this book that recollect it, but for our younger believers, I want you to think on this beautiful phrase, the holy longing. You are so filled with longing. Longing to learn, to reach out, to build your own family, to pave your own path, to make something of yourself. You are filled with this beautiful energy of longing. It creates all kinds of confusion and challenges for you, and some of it can be overwhelming. But hear me when I say that this is exactly the way God built you, and the people in your life can come to understand those longings that you have, and they can help you and guide you to make this a holy path, to admit those longings and the troubles that they can cause, and to still hold them captive to the glory of the Lord. So to help with that, there are four things I absolutely have to tell you, crucial and amazing elements of faith to help you navigate all of that, things that continue to be important for every single one of us. But first, I want to make a brief list of seven things noted early in this book that tend to be keyed up a lot higher for younger people and often decrease with age. Not to say they aren't still there, but like Luke to me, to my father, as our lives change, so do they. The first one is simply called eros, which is sometimes connected with the idea of erotic, and we'll get to some of that in a minute, but here it just really represents the sheer pulse of life, that incredible youthful exuberance, that grandiosity and idealism, that part of you that wants to be something amazing without almost any concept of the practical limits of it, that optimism that sometimes continues through college even when you begin to see the limits as you just have the sheer power to push through them. Sometimes that exuberance can get you in trouble. Other times it has this awesome optimistic power to stave off things like anger and depression. Number two is this brute force inside of us called sexuality. It kind of bursts on the scene out of nowhere for young people, and puberty, it seems, in our time comes earlier than ever before, so they very often have an adult body with still very young minds. And those chemical things happening in your body and mind can absolutely dominate your thinking. And because we get married so late, the challenge is even greater maybe than it's ever been before. Those things change a little bit with age, but those who are older than you need to remember what it was like to be you. I'm not talking about an excuse for sexual sin. We want our longings to be held captive to that which is holy. But I think those older than you need to understand the situation you might be in, and often you need to accept our help to protect you even from yourself. Number three, I mentioned in the example earlier, restlessness. As you get to college and young adulthood, you have torn up the roots you were raised in, and you're out there trying to find a place to plant your own. There is uncertainty, there is trial and error, and it takes time. And yet, we have social media showing us perfect pictures of what it's supposed to look like by tomorrow. There can be a great deal of anxiety and restlessness. The Lord has a plan to help you through, but you need to be willing to admit that this is overwhelming and you need that plan. Number four is loneliness. Maybe you leave a fairly normal nuclear family where mom and dad are in love and together, and you go out on your own. And while you have friends and acquaintances, you have not yet built your own family. Who will ultimately love me? Will I meet my soulmate? Who's it going to be, and what's that going to look like? The pursuit of intimacy in certain youthful stages can be very lonely and scary. And those of us who've passed that stage and don't experience loneliness, who have our spouses and families, can say, hey, don't worry about it, it'll all work out fine. But I think we need some mutual respect for each other. I need to respect that you aren't seeing it from my view just yet. But maybe also you need to look at those who've navigated loneliness and seek their guidance. Really quickly on these last three, number five is insubstantiality. It's the struggle for meaning. What is my identity? Am I significant? Have I established self-worth? Am I valuable? To God and to those you love, you are always valuable. But oftentimes our culture leads us to believe that that's just not enough. In later years, you'll learn that your greatest value is in being known by the Lord. But in younger years, that message gets blurred a lot by our culture. Your search for significance is not a faulty one, but just be mindful of how susceptible you are to looking to the wrong things and people to be substantiated. Number six is moral fervor, which is a really interesting one. It's about how easy it is to get college students involved in some movement, some activism. Young people are searching for a cause. Some of them need a cause with community involved in it. Identify and acknowledge that because God really wants to use it in the right community. But just know that not controlling your fervor for moral stances can cause you to buy in to the wrong ones. And then number 7, and I'll list all these in the show notes, is this concept of nostalgia or coming home. You leave a home so that you can go and establish your own. Those of us who have done that don't have that yearning anymore. We have some level of fulfillment, but you're filled with yearning to have your own person and family and home and life. Many young people want to skip all of the steps to get there or pursue very cheap and ungodly offerings. Sometimes a reason for that is a desire that is in you that God put in you that's good. But you may need to recognize how emotionally susceptible you are at trying to achieve that, so that your ultimate point of all of this, essential discipleship, the struggle to get your life together, will not answer that emotional yearning by building the wrong life together with the wrong people. So while all 7 of those things in different degrees are stirring around within you, I need you to listen very carefully. Because while you're learning what to do with all of that, there are 4 basic things that you need to be seeding and cultivating in your heart. These are things you can cultivate and attend to even in the midst of college classes or the search for identity or controlling your sexual desires. These will help you do amazing things like deal with the deep depths of loneliness, or help you not only curb, but beautifully repurpose that great eros of life and energy that God has supplied you in abundance. So let me give you 4 things to think about and work on that are important for us all, but give you the best chance at an amazing life if you do them early. Number 1, private prayer and private integrity. Sometimes the phrase personal relationship with Jesus is categorized negatively when it replaces everything else. But stated properly as the foundation of all that you are, it's a beautiful idea. Please, during all of these times of fervor and confusion and challenge, be daily in prayer to God and be reading the Word of God. In particular, reading the Gospels, seeing, hearing, and loving Jesus. Make a private and ongoing commitment to God to live the integrity of what you see. It will be hard. I will not always get it right. I may need to seek help from those who know more than I do. But I will have a healthy relationship with Jesus. I will speak to Him. I will listen to Him. And I will make Him an essential personal piece of everything that I'm building. Number 2, charity and justice. There is an incredible focus, Old Testament and New, on being able to notice the people around you who are poor and destitute and oppressed, who do not have it like you have it, and for you to feel compassion for them. Do not get so caught up in yourself and what you're navigating that you miss the people that God weaves into your life for you to care about. Jesus is challenging you even now to see those people and to use your gifts and skills to focus on someone other than yourself and to help them. The Gospel of Luke, the book of James, filled with references to helping the poor and the hurting. Some of us just waited too late in our lives after we'd worked all of our own stuff to finally cultivate a heart for others. We are struggling, battling to clear a place in our heart for that to truly grow in a way that mirrors Jesus' love. Seed charity and the desire for others to experience justice right now in your life. I know you're in that first stage where you're struggling to get your life together, but I guarantee you in that longing, there is a holy calling to help other people's lives while you're building it. Number 3, involvement with a church community. Please don't follow the all too common road of saying that no one understands what I'm going through, and so I'm going to do it alone, where you fight against the community of believers in which you were raised with some faint idea that you'll return to them in the future. Christians pray together. They worship together. They fellowship one another. They work together. They consider each other. Like we said last week, you are a part of the body and you are important in it. There can be individuality and focus on yourself and the building of your life in the midst of a church family. But remember, you're building to a maturity stage where you start giving that life away. That's going to be really hard to learn to do if your life is all about you in the early stages. Please, while you're navigating so many uncertainties in your life, make your local church and your part there a certainty. build connections with your peers, but especially connect yourself to those who are older than you, who have walked the path in Christ you're now on and can help you do the same. And then lastly, forgiveness and mellowness of heart. To help make this point, remember the story Jesus told about the prodigal son? He did not know how to control all of his impulses, and he went out and wasted a lot of things and had to come back. You might be at a point in life where you're thinking of taking that same journey, and I'm encouraging you to do it a better way, in a way that honors the Lord. And while the older brother didn't do such things, he had another problem, a different one: anger and bitterness and pride. In the end, his problem may cause more trouble to the father than even the prodigal. I know your life's not easy, and you may not even know where it's all going, but at least you have hope and energy and people in your life who will forgive you and a chance to just keep going at it and make it better. Please don't forget how much you need the mercy of others, and always be willing to extend that mercy. There are smiles that appear on young people's faces that falter when they get older. Things turn to bitterness and anger and perpetual disappointment or even disgust. Sometimes I wonder if people like that were always like that, even when they were younger. They let it set in early when it shouldn't have, stifling cynicism. Please make the decision to be a peaceable, merciful, kind person. So look, I know physically, emotionally, spiritually, you are filled with energy and longing and hope. But if you will keep with that private prayer and private integrity, a sense of charity and justice, involvement with a body of believers, and an ongoing spirit of forgiveness and peace, you can reach into the uncertainties of the future with optimism and hope, with your desires under Jesus' control, as you experience the holy longing. Thank you so much for joining in today. If you enjoyed this program, consider sharing it with your family and your friends. And if you're just in search of deeper Bible study, or you want to share the message of Jesus with the children in your life, remember to go to creationtorevelation.com. This wonderful company, run by Christians, provides beautiful illustrations of Scripture from beginning to end, putting the spotlight on Jesus. And remember this, whatever you choose to do today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, excel still more.